Every day of our life, there's so many decisions that we have to make. Many of them with little importance. You know, like which shoes you're going to probably wear this morning, or what you're going to have for lunch. But other decisions that you make have great ramifications towards it. What house you're going to buy? What car you're going to buy? What job you're going to take? What school you're going to attend? Of course, the greatest decision that any of us ever make is to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. That, of course, has eternal consequences. But I think next to that, the decision to come into Christ, is probably the second greatest decision that any of us makes is who we will marry. Who will be our mate? Now, let me ask you a question. As followers of Jesus Christ, how do you make decisions? What do you base your decisions on? Is it just how you feel when you wake up in the morning? Depending on which way the wind blows? Or is it something far deeper than that? We've been looking at the series on Abraham. We saw in Genesis chapter 12 that God had made promises to Abraham. And God made promises to Abraham when he had no children. And he told Abraham, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to bless the whole world through you. Later on in Genesis chapter 21, through a miraculous birth, Sarah at 90 years old has a son named Isaac. Genesis chapter 22, Abraham's willing to sacrifice Isaac on the altar. But of course, God stops Abraham. He wanted to see that Abraham was fully devoted to him. Genesis chapter 23, Abraham's wife and Isaac's mother, Sarah, dies. Today, we're coming to chapter 24, the longest chapter in the book of Genesis. Abraham's 140 years old. Isaac is 40 years old. Isaac does not have a wife, doesn't even have any prospects at this point. And obviously, he has no children yet. So God's going to have to do something. God's going to have to provide a mate for Isaac. Now, I believe who you marry is always a critical thing in your life. But especially today, this marriage is going to be particularly of importance because based on the promises God made to Abraham and subsequently he makes to Isaac, Isaac's going to need a son, a descendant, so that these promises might keep being passed on. And of course, the ultimate promise comes through Jesus Christ. So chapter 24 today, we're going to see that God will provide a wife for Isaac. And so through Isaac now, the promises will be passed on. Now, today we're going to look at the subject of the sermon is the Lord's invisible hand. That is the providence of God. When we speak about providence, what am I talking about? Providence is the continuous care, supreme control, an active guidance by which God sustains the universe and directs all events towards his ultimate purposes. Nothing in this world happens by chance, by luck, or by fate. We often throw those terms around, you know, oh, you were just lucky, man. No, there is no such thing. A personal, transcendent God is over this universe, and everything that comes to pass in time will be brought about by a wise and good providence. God is not idle. God is always at work. God is always at work in your life. So today we're going to see God's invisible hand, God's providential care in providing Isaac with a wife. We're going to see the direction, the prayer, and then the choice. Now before we jump into the scripture, two great things about this chapter. Number one, it's a great story of faith. But number two, it's a tremendous love story. So let's see God's invisible hand. We begin with the direction that God's going to provide. Genesis chapter 24, verse 1. Now, Abraham was old, advanced in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in every way. The Lord had guided and blessed Abraham for 65 years now. He was not going to forsake him at the end of his life. As we find out, he's got 40 more years to go. God had given a specific promise to Abraham and to his seed. And so now God is going to make sure that that promise is going to be carried out. Verse 2. Abraham said to his servant, the oldest of his household, who had charge of all that he owned, "Please, place your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven, the God of earth, that you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I live, but you will go to my country and to my relatives and take a wife for my son Isaac." The servant is probably a servant that Genesis 15, verse 2 talked about. His name was Eleazar. And so Abraham calls Eleazar to him, and he asks him to do this. Might sound strange to our ears. Place your hand under my thigh. And according to some ancient traditions, it was a solemn oath that Abraham was asking his servant to make. And by the person putting his hand under his thigh, he was bonding himself, saying, "I will do this." Probably it had something to do with circumcision. And so as he promises his master Abraham he'll do it, Abraham tells him right here two things that he would promise him. The first is that he would not select a wife for Isaac among the Canaanite women. Now, why is that? Because he knew their character. He knew how idolatrous they were. He knew that in doing so, Isaac would be drawn away from the one true God, as eventually Isaac's descendants would be. The children of Israel later on, the Canaanites did draw them away from the one true God. They sought after other idols. But the second thing he tells them is that he would choose a wife from Abraham's relatives. I guess he felt comfortable with the family. He knew that this would be a good place. So he tells the servant, "I want you to go 500 miles from here to where I came from to find a wife for my son Isaac." Verse 5. The servant said to him, "Suppose the woman is not willing to follow me to this land. Should I take your son back to the land from where you came?" Then Abraham said, "Beware that you do not take my son back there." Now, when I speak about God's providence, I'm not speaking about something robotic. I'm not saying that God's providence means that everybody walks around with a robot because God is sovereign. Not at all. The servant had a choice. He could have said, "Nah, I'm not doing this, Abraham. I've done a lot of things for you, but this is an impossible situation." The servant could get over there, and the woman could say, "Are you crazy? Why would I want to leave my home and go 500 miles to meet a man I've never even seen before?" So when I talk about God's providence, he's working things out, but it's not devoid of human responsibility. And he also tells his servant, he would not take Isaac back to the former home. "I want Isaac to stay here. God had promised Abraham the land." And my guess is that he wanted Isaac to make sure he was rooted and grounded in the land that he was living in. If he went back, he might decide not to come back to the land that God had promised. F.B. Meyer says this, "Isaac's bride must come from Abraham's own family, but she must be willing to follow him into the land of promise." It was an extraordinary assignment. Yeah. Imagine that. He was going to leave 500 miles to go to a place he'd probably never been before. He didn't know anybody, and he was going to try to find a woman, the proverbial needle in a haystack. But with God's hand upon his invisible hand, that was not going to be the case. Verse 7. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my birth, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, 'To your descendants I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you, and you will take a wife for my son from there." The covenant promise God made to Abraham was that the land of Canaan was theirs, the land that Abraham was currently living upon. And Abraham, God made it clear to Abraham that these promises are going to be passed through your son Isaac and not through your son Ishmael. Now, Abraham had seen God work for 65 years. He reassures his servant of that. God's been faithful to me. He's provided for me. He's guided me. He's not going to stop now. So he tells his servant that. Verse 8. But if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be free from this, my oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant placed his hand under the thigh of Abraham's mask, and he swore to him concerning this matter. Abraham makes it clear, this is the direction I want you to go. God must have made that clear to Abraham. So he gives those orders to his servant. And again, the personal God, his invisible hand, not fate, not chance, not luck, would guide his servant. Now I'm going to say to you, the personal God, I believe, has always directed your life. His hand has been all over you. Some of you might be visiting today. I don't believe you're here by accident. I don't think it's some kind of chance, luck. For whatever reason, God wants you here today. God is directing and been over your life for however many years you've been on this planet. He knows you. He knits you together in your mother's womb. He knows all about you. He knows how many years you have on this earth. He's provided for you. I hope you see that. I hope you recognize that. See, it's easy to go into a place of regret and bitterness about the things that could have been or should have been or would have been instead of, this is where I am right now. This is where God has me, and beginning to look to him, be thankful to him, what he's done, what he's doing now, and what he's going to do. So God's servant is directed by the Lord's invisible hand to go find a wife for Isaac. And I believe God's invisible hand has done the same for you. Wherever you are in life right now, he's been there. But now we see the prayer that goes from here. Verse 10. Then the servant took 10 camels from the camels of his master and set out with a variety of good things of his master's in his hand, and he rose and went to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Now, this servant, we don't know how long he's been with Abraham, but clearly he's seen Abraham's faith. Clearly he's seen how God has provided for Abraham. Now the servant, having this model in front of him, Abraham, he begins this journey and undertakes this journey also by faith.